Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we pray that you would teach us from it. We recognize that every word that is recorded here has value and purpose for us. And Jesus, you said that heaven and earth would pass away, but your word would endure forever. And you said that even every letter and punctuation, every mark has meaning. So we pray tonight that as we read your word and as the information that's contained within these words enters our hearts and our minds, we pray that you would wash us now, Lord. Thank you that you're such a good and faithful Father to us. Thank you that you feed us and you provide for us. Lord, we want to say that we love you tonight. We trust in you. We praise you. Pray that you would now draw us closer to you, Lord, and teach us to hear your voice. Feed our spirits, we pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you'd bless it to us tonight as we study it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 7 of Exodus, a reminder that Pharaoh said in chapter 6, verse somewhere there in chapter 6, chapter 5, I should say, who is the Lord that I should let Israel go? Not a good question when you challenge God. Who are you that I should obey you? And the rest of the book, Pharaoh's going to find out who God is. If you challenge God, the danger is that he might let you know who he is. And Pharaoh is about to find out. God is going to begin judging, and he is going to see the plagues that God gives. And chapter 6, verse 1, God says, now you will see what I will do. And so that's where we start in chapter 7 with one of the first plagues that God brings upon Egypt. Now, I want to remind you that we have read that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened by the Lord. But we are also going to read over and over that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so it's a scary thing when you decide the way that you're going to go in, God will actually help you. It's a scary thing to think that if you want to rebel against God, he will expel you and help you go to hell. That's a terrifying thought. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says this is part of the judgment of God. That when we turn our hearts away from God, he helps us to turn our hearts away from him. And when we depart from him, or when we harden ourselves to him, he enables us to harden our hearts. But when we soften our hearts, God is gracious, and he will draw us to him. It's like the flow of a current. If you're going to get in the flow of that current, it will carry you. And if you swim, you'll go even faster with it. But if you go against the flow, God will bring you into a new current. And the Bible says, draw near to the Lord, and he will draw near to you. And so that's what grace is, that when we soften our hearts, the Lord helps us to soften our hearts. When we incline our ear to the Lord, he opens our ears to hear him. And that's what the Christian life is a process of learning and growing and getting closer to the Lord, where Pharaoh, on the other hand, he's going to harden his heart. And God's going to say, all right, let me help you with that. And God's going to harden his heart, and Pharaoh's going to harden his heart more, and then God's going to help him with that until finally he is broken and completely destroyed. Somebody once said, the same sun that hardens the clay melts the wax. And so we want to have hearts that are soft before the Lord and tender before the Lord and be melted before the Lord rather than being hardened. And Pharaoh is a person that will fulfill what it tells us in Proverbs 29:1. He who hardens his neck after much reproof will be suddenly broken without remedy. When we're stubborn against the Lord and stubborn and stubborn and stubborn, finally the day comes when we're just broken and there is no repairing. So Pharaoh's going to be an example of that. And I want you to, as we go through this, think about the condition of our hearts. Think about the condition of Pharaoh's heart and think about how we can draw close to the Lord. Now, chapter 7, verse 1, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. So that was the setup. Moses said, I don't want to speak because I don't speak very well. And God said, okay, then you will speak to your brother, and your brother will speak to Pharaoh. It'll be like your God, and he's the prophet. And so you shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. So again, he's going to repeat that command to let my people go. But he says in verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, you know, we're going to have three different words for harden, even in this chapter. This is the first word that we read, and it's the Hebrew word kasha, and it means to harden. This is the easiest one. It's like a hard-boiled egg. In Hebrew, you have betza kasha. It's a hard-boiled egg. It's to make firm. It's to harden like Jell-O in the refrigerator. Takes some time, but it gets hard. So God says here, I am going to cause his heart to become hard. When we talk about that, you think about the hardening of things. Years ago, my mom had a heart condition, and she had to have an operation. They put a stent in because one of her arteries was blocked. It was very scary. She had a condition that they call the widow maker. That's always a bad condition to have because usually you don't survive. 99% chance. But God was merciful to me, my family, my dad, all of us. And they went in. It's amazing these procedures they do. They go into the arteries or the blood vessels, and they find that spot with a small little stent that opens up and holds open that blockage where it's collapsed. And we're warned about the hardening of the arteries, right? Arterial sclerosis, where that buildup of plaque and whatnot within the blood vessels can constrict. But the Bible tells us about a spiritual condition that's worse than the hardening of the arteries. It's the hardening of the whole heart. Jeremiah asks us that question, or tells us, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God speaking. Another version says the heart is desperately sick. Who could know it? And then the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I know the heart. And so our heart is one of the most important things for us to pay attention to. When God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their job was to tend the garden and to cause it to be fruitful and to grow and to be prosperous. And if you've ever had a garden, you know that you got to constantly tend to it. Otherwise, it becomes a jungle. Stuff that you didn't plant starts growing in there. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that we are to tend our hearts with all diligence. In the same way, things will grow there that you didn't plant there. All of a sudden, a seed of bitterness grows up, or gossip, or fear. And you didn't plant that there, you didn't want it there, but just some seeds of sin flew in off the wind, and the devil plants those things there. And your job is to weed them out, but also to keep the ground of your heart soft. Jesus told a parable about the word of God going out into all different kinds of soil. Some of the soil had been tramped on. It was a pathway, and the seed didn't even penetrate. The birds took it away. The word of God did no good for those people whose hearts were hardened. Because the word, if it can't penetrate, can't do anything. And then there was another kind of soil, and Jesus said, well, it sprang up very quickly, but it died because it had no root, because the sun was there. And some people are like that. They're really excited about the word of God, but they don't dig down deep enough so that when the sun or the heat of persecution comes, they bail out. Well, I'm a Christian, but I mean, I'm not a born again. Or I'm not a fanatic or anything. I don't go to church like more than like twice a year, you know. I'm a cultural Christian. You know, I'm still cool, right? You know, people do that. And then Jesus said there's another kind of person where they hear the word of God and they receive it and it grows up, but also with it growing up is all sorts of weeds and thorns and other things. And because those other things are sapping the minerals and so forth from the ground, that they choke out the word of God. So Jesus talks about the cares of this world being like weeds that choke out our life. And so Proverbs tells us, tend your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. Another word for that word to tend in one version is another version that says keep your heart with all diligence. In fact, that's probably a better Hebrew translation. Another version says guard your heart. Literally, the Hebrew word there is a prison cell. Keep watch over it, guard it. Or a keep is a good example. Like in a castle, there's the keep, right? We don't use it very much. But the keep is that last bastion of safety where if all the walls are broken down, you can flee to the keep. because that's the most defended, the most fortified. And so the Bible tells us that you have to protect your heart with all diligence or with all fervency, because that is the source of everything. Now, you might have a great environment. You might have every opportunity and every gifting, but you know very well people that have had everything handed to them, but their heart's wrong, they lose it. They're not able to be blessed. They're not able to handle God's goodness. They ruin things. And then on the other hand, you see people that had nothing given to them in life, and they hardly know anything. Maybe they have a very limited education, but their heart is right, and when they hear the word of God, they immediately grow into a beautiful relationship with God. So it's not our environment, it's not our surroundings, as much as it is the condition of our heart. And in that parable, the seed was good in every different situation. It wasn't the seed that changed. The seed is an amazing thing. It's likened to the word of God, where if you give it time and space and you tend to it, God's word will explode in growth. Oh, it takes time. It's not like an explosion of dynamite, but if you had a time lapse and you took a seed of, you know, some kind of tree, take for example like a banyan tree or another kind of ficus tree, and you did like a 40-year time lapse and you did it within 10 seconds, you know what that would be? That would be an explosion of life. And not an explosion of destruction like dynamite or, you know, some nuclear bomb where it explodes and destroys everything, but the word of God will explode slowly in your life, bearing fruit and joy, and your job is to tend your heart. What's going in there? What kind of seeds are being planted? What am I allowing into my heart? One of the prophets in the Old Testament said, hey, it's time to plow up, break up the fallow ground. Speaking of our hearts, it's time to seek the Lord. So now God tells Moses, hey, Pharaoh, he's going to have a hard heart. And then he's going to harden it. We'll look at another word in a second. But verse 3 says, I'll harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'll multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Verse 5 says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Remember, Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. And the Lord says, well, nice to meet you. 10 plagues, you'll know me. You'll get to know me. Trust me. I'll get right in your face and you'll know who I am. And the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now, there's a few reasons here that God says that he is going to bring judgment. You said it there. You saw it there at the end of verse 4. I'll bring them out by great judgments. Why does God judge the land of Egypt? Well, first of all, to save his people. Notice that it says in verse 4 that I will bring my, lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my armies. We talked about that before. God calls people of Israel his armies, which was kind of weird because they were just slaves. They were poor. They had nothing. They were beaten down. They had no rights. You know, they had no constitutional rights, no national rights. They had nothing. They were nobody. And God says, they're my armies. You know, old ladies and old men, you know, people that had passed their prime, or little kids. God says, he's part of my army. The army of the Lord is made up of all different sorts of people. Not necessarily rich with resources, not necessarily wise with information, not necessarily physically strong or can hold some physical weapon, but you're part of the army of God. If you can pray, you can do powerful things for the Lord. You can call out on the name of the Lord, as God says, I will show you great and mighty things. You ever think of yourself as one of God's mighty warriors? You are. You are. Well, you think, well, I'm insignificant. I don't have anything. I'm like those slaves. I struggle and I'm frustrated, and I feel like I'm under the whip all the time. And God says, well, I'm going to bring you out, and you're going to be my army. So the first reason God says he's going to bring his judgment is to save his people. And the second reason he judges Egypt is because they have mistreated God's people. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that he's going to judge Egypt for their mistreatment of his people. You know, God is going to judge the world one day for all of the iniquity, all of the inequity, the unfair treatment of his people. He's going to judge the world one day in righteousness for all of the oppression, the slavery, the manipulation, criminal behavior. God will judge one day because of sin. And so he's going to judge Egypt. But then finally, and we're going to see this through the rest of the book of Exodus, is that God wants to judge and show his superiority over the idols and the false gods of Egypt. And God is the only true God. There is one true and living God. The Egyptians had some 2,000 gods. They had their own Egyptian pantheon. They believed in every sort of god there was. And you see those hieroglyphs where, you know, there's a person and they got a head of a goat or a condor or some alligator or something. Those are Egyptian gods. And they represented all different sorts of things. And if you study these things, you find out that there's this long, drawn-out soap opera drama between gods. And it was almost like maybe they should have had TV back then. Then they would have been entertained and wouldn't have made up all these stories about these false gods. But, you know, one god did this to that one, and this one was the god of this, and this one's the god of the beetle, and this one's the god of the alligators. And they had temples for their alligators, and they worshiped the sun, you know, they worshiped all these animals. And every one of these plagues, especially the first one, the plague against the Nile, was to show that God was over these things. And you know, you can meditate on that to realize that God is over everything in this world, that the Lord has authority over everything. Can I encourage you that whatever you're going through right now, that the Lord has authority over it? Remember the storm Sunday night? Were you driving in that? Anybody drive in that rain on Sunday night? It was like you needed a boat more than a car. I was driving over the H3, and as I approached the tunnel, I'd never seen this in my life. A yellow light came on and then a red light, and it said, tunnel closed, stop here. I just got to the top of the hill, and, well, I didn't stop. What am I going to stop and wait there for 10 hours? And when I got to the end of the tunnel, I looked in my rearview mirror, and there were another 50 cars that didn't stop. You know, what are we going to do? Wait up here, that lightning, well, that's how it was when the disciples were rowing against the wind going across the Sea of Galilee. God had told them to do it. The Lord had commanded them, get them in the boat and go to the other side. And they were being obedient. And it was hard. Have you ever been obedient to the Lord and it was really hard? And you thought, did I mishear the Lord? I'm doing what I thought I was supposed to do, and it's really hard. Isn't obeying God supposed to be easy? When I obey, everything's supposed to go easy, right? I'm supposed to get the winds behind me and the current I go with. It's all easy. Not so. Sometimes God tells you to do things that are impossible to do. They're really hard. They wear you out. The Bible says that when Jesus looked out, he could see them, and they were straining at the oars. Maybe you feel like that. I'm straining. I'm doing everything I can do, and I'm exhausted. Then Jesus comes walking out on the water, showing that he has authority over the storm. It wasn't the only time. Remember when he was asleep in the boat. The storm was coming, and the disciples were panicking. They said, Lord, we're perishing, you know. There they were with God in the presence of the Lord, terrified that they're going to die. Have you ever done that, where you're doing your best to walk with the Lord? You know you're in his will, and yet you're afraid of what's going to happen. Am I going to go under? Am I going to sink? Is this whole thing, my whole life, everything I've done, it's at an end? And you're getting mad at the Lord? God, I'm perishing. Lord, I'm sinking. I'm dying. Don't you care? That's what they said. Lord, don't you care? What a silly question. God doesn't care about me. Don't look at me like you've never said that. You've thought that many times. And the Lord wakes up and he rebukes them for their lack of faith. And then what does he do? He turns to the wind and waves and says, shut up. You know, I imagine he's tired. Like, oh man.
Shut up.
Like I do with my kids sometimes. They wake me up from a nap, you know. Don't think that Jesus didn't have human emotions. I mean, in there he just exercised his authority, not for his own sake, but to show the disciples that he had authority. So whatever you're in, remember that this is a foundational, fundamental truth that you need to add to the equation in your life, that Jesus Christ has authority over that situation, whether it be a storm, whether it be a financial situation, or whether it be a demonic attack against your life. And there are demonic attacks. The Bible warns us to be ready for spiritual warfare, and God shows us that he has power over those things. In Exodus 12:12, the Lord says, I will show my judgment against all the gods of Egypt. Again, in Numbers 33:4, it says there that God judged the gods of Egypt. They aren't gods. They shouldn't have control over your life. That situation is not a god. Don't let it control you. That worry is not a god. Don't let it worry you. That fear is not a god. Don't let it make you afraid. Don't be afraid of those things. Rise above them because the Lord has authority. What a wonderful thing to remember. And this chapter and the following are going to remind us that the Lord has authority and superiority over all gods and over all situations. Now it says again in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. So they went in and they did what the Lord said. It tells us Moses was 80 years old. Man, he should have been retired by now, and God's putting him to work. Of course, Moses would live to be 120, so he's about two-thirds the way through. Average life today, he's probably around 45, 50, 55 maybe. He's just getting started. By the way, if you're about 55, you're just hitting your prime. 80 years old, that's when God wants to start using you. So none of you have even reached the time. So you're a bunch of juveniles here, even the oldest ones. You're just kids. 80 years old. And then his older brother Moses, older brother Aaron, was 83 years old. So this is when, at that point in their life, they went to speak to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you will say to Aaron, Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. That was the rod of God, that thing that was in Moses' hand that he threw down. This would be now the instrument, the shepherd's rod, a real simple thing, would be elevated up because God wanted to shepherd his people out. But this shepherd's rod would become a serpent before Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh just as, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, all in that court, and it became a serpent. So Pharaoh was amazed, and he let everybody go. Not so. Pharaoh also called, notice these groups of people, the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. Now, there were a number of them in the New Testament. We read that a couple of them, the ringleaders, Jannes and Jambres were their names, they were in touch with dark spiritual demonic forces. And it says, so they also did in like manner with their enchantments or their incantations. Now, some people believe that this was just a magic trick. You know, you see a magician on the stage, you know, now you see it, now you don't. Wow, how did you do that? And you see behind the curtain that, you know, there's this fake staff and it's covered. And I remember hearing some Bible teachers talk about this. That's generous to say they're Bible teachers because they're not Bible teaching. They're Bible, you know, destroying, saying, well, this was a trick that if you grabbed a snake like this, it would actually stiffen up and it looked like a staff, but it really wasn't. And then when they threw it down, it became what it really was, a serpent. And there was no miraculous thing here at all. It was just a parlor trick. So they say Moses didn't really, you know, God didn't do a miracle. You know, of course, the word serpent there is the same serpent that was on Pharaoh's, you know, staff, his little ruling scepter, you know, that serpent that was there. And so that was, you know, just a fake serpent. And they have all these excuses, but the more realistic option is that these demonic powers in the highest demonic activity in the world actually did this. And if you serve the Lord for long enough, you will see and hear things that may make your skin crawl, because there are demonic forces and there are demonic activities. There is a satanic force. Never forget this, that the devil's after you. And if you're going through temptation or a dark period of depression or a sense of isolation, don't forget that there may be a spiritual attack. And I just love the end of the verse there, where it says in verse 12, every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So I don't know exactly how that happened, but I would have loved to have been there, even though there was demonic power. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist will come with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's why we don't necessarily believe if somebody is legitimate from God based upon signs and wonders. We have to judge them on the word of God. In fact, in Isaiah this past week, speaking at my dad's church, the Lord says they're in darkness, and if they don't line up with the word of God, it's because they're lying. And they have enchantments and so forth, but don't necessarily believe them. And there are people that actually make a living out of this. They'll travel around and they'll have these giant, you know, healing crusades, this, that, and the other. And much of it is fake. Much of it is, you know, people are vetted beforehand. And there's always the leg lengthening thing, which that trick has been done for the past 50 years. You know, don't fall for it. Go for the word of God. It's the safest place to be. Now, it says in verse 13 that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Now, this is a different word. This is the word in Hebrew, chazak. And that means to fortify or to strengthen. So Pharaoh strengthened his heart, and he did not heed the Lord as the Lord had said. You know, this word chazak is interesting. In Hebrew, they talk about a man who's strong. He's very chazak. And also, this word is found over 30 times in Nehemiah, and it's translated to repair. So it means to repair. It was almost as if God had struck Pharaoh's heart. And rather than opening the gates of his heart, he repaired the walls. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that when the Holy Spirit came, it says that they were pierced in their hearts. And they said, what should we do? And Peter said, well, believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people were baptized that day. That is, the Lord broke through, right? But sometimes the Lord, when he works on somebody's heart, he begins to pound against the stones of the castle of their heart, and there's some damage done, and he makes some headway. But Pharaoh, he begins to rebuild. And then now, his walls are fortified. His heart is repaired. It's interesting, in the New Testament, Jesus warns us about not being weighed down in our hearts. The Bible says that we should be very aware. Jesus warns us in Luke 21 to not be weighed down with the cares of this world. So the heart being hardened, of course, the next verse gives us another word. It says in verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Now, we've talked about the word kasha, which is just like a hard-boiled egg. And we talked about hazak, which means to fortify or strengthen or to build your defenses. And, of course, we read there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, the Lord says that they have their understanding darkened and they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So that's what Pharaoh did, is he started callousing his heart against the Lord. And then here in verse 14, God says Moses' heart is hard. Now, this is a different word, our third word, our last word. It's the Hebrew word kaved, and that literally means heavy. It means heavy. Means sluggish. It's related to the word praise. The word kavod means the weight of glory. So this is heavy. Think of, you know, somebody that's really heavy has a hard time responding and moving. When I was lighter, it was easier to go running. But now if I go running and if I run too fast, then my heart will suffer. My heart will burn. You know, after my mom had that stent put in, you know, we thought, well, it could be something that we should look into. I had chest pains. I don't know what was going on. I was young. And so I went to have my heart checked. You know, a good doctor, great guy. And what they did is they did a stress test. And it never stopped. Every day I still have my stress test. And I don't know why I had to go to the doctor to have it, but they did it. No, what they do is they put you on a treadmill, and then they put monitors on you, and then they observe you, right? So here I am going to check to see if my heart has some problem, and maybe, you know, there's something there that they could discover to avoid some, you know, future catastrophe. And the weird thing is that, well, my physical heart, I don't know if it was good or not, but I remember being so proud. I was younger, obviously, then, and I wanted to look good. So on the treadmill, I just had the best form ever. And inside, I was like, and I was just, I'm good, I'm focused. You know, because when we were back in college and wrestling, one of my coaches, you know, he'd always tell us, keep your secret, right? And what that means is if you're tired, don't act tired, because then the other guy is going to know you're tired and there's a mental game going on. So when you're exhausted, just fake it. Keep your secret. And so I was keeping my secret. And it was getting hard because the secret was getting bigger and it was getting worse. And they observed me. They thought, this guy's fine. He's fine. They said, well, we observed you. You look fine. And I thought, I just ruined the entire heart test because of my pride, because of my heart. Now, you know, I could die because of a heart attack because the other heart, my spiritual heart, was filled with pride. Well, that was years ago, so. And I thought, well, did I ruin that entire stress test because I just wanted to look good for some frumpy old doctor? Yes, I did. So here we read that God says his heart is heavy. He's heavy. But thinking about the wrestling days we used to practice, and there's certain times when you're in a match and you're wrestling with somebody, and you know, it doesn't sound like a very glamorous move, but it's just called to sag. Well, right there, you got to sag. Sag, what does that mean? Just let all your weight go down so the guy holding you, he can't carry you anymore, and you sag. And that's kind of what Pharaoh did, is he was lagging. He was sagging. He was like, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to move for the Lord. I'm not going to respond to God's prompting. I'm not going to let God move me. I'm not going to let him push me or move me. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus warns about the heart growing dull. Same idea, growing dull. The old King James says, waxing gross. Oh, that is funny. Your heart is gross. It's waxing gross. But the word there is pachy or pachys, where we get our term pachyderm, which is an elephant. Pachydermis means thick-skinned. So your heart can be thick-skinned. It can be calloused and heavy and insensitive, and God speaks to you, and you go, I can't hear anything. Well, that's because your heart has grown hard. Pharaoh, his heart was hard. We need to keep our heart tender. When you hear the Lord, the Bible says, if you hear the Lord today, don't harden your heart like they did in the day of rebellion, but respond. I need to respond when the Lord prompts me. I need to listen and act, because if I don't listen and respond, then I won't hear him as well the next time, because my heart will have a layer of callous thickening around it. It's heavy, it's dull, it's insensitive. It'll be like I'm listening underwater and all I hear is, what is that? I don't know. Don't worry about it. My heart will say, just keep on faking it. Keep your secret, right? So Pharaoh's heart had grown hard, and he refuses to let the people go. So the Lord says in verse 15, go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, you'll stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God, Yahweh is the word there, of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. He didn't say you could not hear. You would not. It was an issue of the will. When we think of the heart, sometimes we think of emotions. But really, the heart is the seat of the will. It is what you do. It is the choices you make. It's not just your feelings. Sometimes you might not feel tenderhearted, but if you do the right thing, it's because you are tenderhearted. the matter of choices. And here God says, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, verse 17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. You didn't know me, now you will know me. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Keep in mind, the Nile River was considered to be a god itself. God's first plague, his first judgment, when Aaron lifted that rod, when he struck it down in a, well, it's a figurative sense, but to the Egyptians, it was literally that God was striking one of their gods. They venerated the Nile River. They believed the Nile was the source of life. You know, the Ganges River in India, they believe that it's a source, it's a god to them. And to offer their life to the god, sometimes they'll throw their children as a sacrifice and kill their children for the god. Of course, the Nile River, every year it would overflow, and it would overflow its banks, and with that overflow, all the nutrients and all the, you know, the fish material, the waste, all the silt that had come down would overflow onto all the farmland, and then it would recede, but that would all become very fertile. So they thought that the god Nile was bringing them fertility. So they worshiped the Nile. And there were numerous gods connected to the Nile. Of course, they said that the Nile was the main artery for the god Osiris. And there are some 2,000 different gods. And then every year when it overflowed, the god of the overflow was Hapi. Now, Hapi was kind of a transgender type god. He was a man, but he had breasts. And he had a fake beard and a big belly. And he was blue because of the waters. Really weird. Nothing new under the sun. Call him he or she. Well, we don't know. It was the god of the overflow, Hapi. And of course, Hapi was protected by the god Khnum. And also the gods Sobek and Anuket that turned to crocodiles. And so all the crocodiles in the river, they were gods too. Hapi was called the fish god. And so everything in the Nile, when they struck that, that was God saying, I challenge you. I challenge the god. I challenge Osiris and Hapi and Khnum and Anuket. All of these gods, I challenge them. God picks a fight. Isn't that scary to think that God would pick a fight? I don't want to fight. Hey, you imagine Jesus getting up into your face? Hey, just, hey, I'll follow you. Just. He doesn't do that with people, but he does it with gods because they're demons. They're false gods, and they mislead people, and they bring people into bondage. Well, let's see how the chapter ends. Verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their pools, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up his rod in the sight of Pharaoh there on the river, and he struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of all his servants, and the waters that were in the river turned to blood. Now, we wonder, did they literally turn to blood? Was it pure blood? Did it look like blood? Some people wonder, you know, everybody wonders, how did this miracle happen? Some suggest, well, maybe it was an incredible miracle of timing. That when he struck the river, that was the moment that God caused a red tide, you know, this algae bloom that happens sometimes, even in the world today, where, my dad tells me when he was a kid, they used to have some red tides, and you could go surfing, and the water would, like, sparkle and be red. It was weird. And it happens in some places of the world where this algae bloom causes the water to change color, but with that, it's also toxic, and the fish die. And then when the fish die, they start falling apart, and there is blood in the water. We don't know exactly. Did the water turn to blood like Jesus turned the water into wine? Was it literal blood? We don't know. Was it just red? Did it look like blood? We don't know. Was it dyed red with blood? We don't know. What we do know, though, is that it looked like God had struck the very vein of Osiris and he was bleeding. The Nile had turned to blood. Like God drew first blood, he struck the first blow, and now God was bleeding to death. The false God was bleeding to death. Not only did it turn to blood, it says the fish that were in the river, they died and the river stank. Have you ever been by a river where a bunch of fish have died and washed up on the banks? Have you ever been there where like one humu humu nuku nuku washed up on the beach and it was dead? It smells for like 50 feet. Like, oh, what is that? Flies buzzing around. Oh, that's horrible. You ever see where a whale beaches itself and they can't even get it back into the water, but it starts to rot? It'll ruin the town for the next 6 months. So they stuff it with dynamite, blow it up. Horrible, horrible sight. But you got to deal with it because it's awful. You can't breathe. Now imagine all the fish. Imagine their God. Your God stinks. That's what God is saying. Your false God stinks. This is the end of your false religion. So their God stank. And the Egyptians could not drink it. Hey, they also drank that water. And there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. And then it's amazing to me in verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So they did the same thing. So they followed just because of pride. They were able to do the same thing. It was a miracle. If it was a miracle of timing, well, they did it and it did the same thing. Big deal. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, chazak, strong. He strengthened and fortified and repaired his heart against the Lord, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And then Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by all this. Why wasn't it moved? Because it was heavy. Because it was sagging. It was unresponsive to God. And so the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. They had to dig wells and so forth because apparently that water wasn't affected. They could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So this thing lasted for a week. And then we're going to get into the next plague in chapter 8 next time. That's where we'll stop tonight. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for Exodus chapter 7 and the reminder that you are the one with great authority over every aspect of our life. Lord, you have power and authority over the spiritual realm. You have power over sickness. You have power over fear. And you have power over psychological pain. You have power over demons. You have power over our finances. You have power to turn our hearts toward you. So we thank you tonight that you're the Lord who calms the sea and treads upon the waves. We thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight that you cast out demons with a word. And we thank you, Lord, that you pick a fight with the false gods of this world because they're not gods. And they're not to be venerated and they're not to be worshipped because you and you alone are the true and living God. And may we go tonight resting in that truth, knowing that you have power and that you will rescue us and you will judge this world and save your people. You'll save us, Lord. And so as we go, we pray that we would walk in your love, that you'd keep us, Lord. We love you and praise you, and we ask that you do all these things tonight, giving you thanks in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. We pray these in his name. Amen.